I just, as I was praying this morning, I realized something. In the 17th chapter of John, in the 17th verse, 17:17, it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. But sanctify, which it means make holy, it means to be righteous and a lot of other things. But there's another word that sanctify means that hit me as I was praying this morning. Set them apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart. And it really struck me. The thing that is going to set God's people apart is truth. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so here we are in a church that does not, or a whole religious system today that does not see the value of truth. But the thing that makes truth so essential and so necessary is it separates you from whatever is not. Remember what Jesus said to the woman? He said, the hour is coming when true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Truth is God's way. He required it. And so, if people don't receive a love for the truth, for whatever reason, maybe it's ignorance, maybe it's slothfulness. It's the only word I can think of, but for whatever reason, they don't receive love for the truth. And let's say that they're ignorant, and through their ignorance, they don't receive a love for the truth. And Paul said that through his ignorance, that you know that God had mercy on him. But I'm saying that does God put up with us forever? Is it can we use the excuse that we're ignorant forever and not? Or can we reject a love for the truth and get away with it? Are you following what I'm saying? How long can we pretend that we're willingly ignorant? There's a word in there. And so the thing that is going to separate the end time church, God's real people, is going to be a love for the truth. And so he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And what have I discovered, what have we discovered in through the process of the last, you know, so many years of listening to God's word? That there's a lot of deviation away from that word through the church system. It's like, can you take what you want? Can you believe part of the word? Can you have a fundamental outlook and say, well, I don't believe the tongues are for today? That's part of the word, isn't it? Can we believe some of the word and not the rest? Can we pick and choose? And my conclusion is that if you don't believe, or if you say, well, I believe some of it, you don't believe any of it. You can't believe just some of God's word. You either believe it all. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So the whole structure of the Bible is necessary for us to live. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Every aspect of it. Whatever God told me to say, that's what I said. And Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth. And he was born for that reason. And he was sent for that reason, to bear witness to the truth. So can we make any excuse and be justified in it? Sanctification. Now, I don't know if I have any other way to find it except in the dictionary, But in the dictionary, I think that, you know, one of the major meanings of the word sanctification is to be set apart. But isn't that the whole structure of the Word of God? Isn't that what we see? God wants to set us apart. Something's been happening to me. And nothing to my credit or anything, but I have been desperately wanting to be made righteous and holy and pure and godly. I want it, desperately want it. And God knows that. I mean, I ask Him to, you know, and I tell you why. The Bible says in the fifth chapter of James, it says that Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. But it says that he prayed fervently, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain on Israel. And then he prayed again, and then it rained. Well, we know the story of what happened. But it says that, then it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I thought, Lord, I want it. Does that mean I'm there? No, it doesn't mean I'm there. But I want that. I want to be considered righteous by God. And so I can't get there. I can't get there. But He can get me there. If that's what we want, He can get us there. Remember what David said in the Psalms? He says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That was a prayer. So can God do that? Can God clean up the areas of our heart? Well, something is because of God's word, something really different and strange and wonderful has been happening to us and been happening inside me. I want it. It doesn't matter whether I'm there. I want to be there. Can that almost in the same category as being there? You follow what I'm saying? And you know the other thing that I know by faith? That God's going to get us there if we want to be.
Lord,
yes. He knows how to do it. So anyway, to be sanctified is to be set apart. The title of the message that I'm going to bring tonight is kind of a more of the same thing that has been affected me for the last couple of weeks, and that is the existence of matter. That's what I'm calling it, the existence of matter. Because the thing that separates God from all other imitation gods and all other theories and so forth is the existence of this thing that created, that it makes up everything that exists. The Bible says that God, there's somewhere, and I could never find that, I've never found the scripture yet. There's a scripture somewhere that says that God has made the things that exist from things that did not exist. There's a scripture that says that. I cannot find it. It must be worded differently than what I think somewhere. Did you find it?
No.
Where is it, Ken?
I have it. I
was going to
bring it.
Oh, okay. I'll leave you alone. But anyway, which makes me think of something else, okay? So this whole entire universe is made up from things that did not exist. But God is so awesome that He can come up with things that don't exist to make things that do exist. And so heaven and earth are going to pass away. Okay, follow me in my foolishness and ignorance. And so God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. What are the chances that He's going to create those out of different substances? Something different. And it says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man. So suppose that instead of the molecular system and the things that we have, suppose that what God comes up with is something different. Do you think He could? You know what I'm saying? Maybe we're not going to have the same air to breathe, the same, hydrogen and oxygen, and maybe it won't be that the same in the next heaven and earth. I don't know any of this. I'm just saying that's who he is. That's how big God is. Anyway, I got more to say, but you can keep me quiet by coming up.
Well, I want to follow up because it's falling in place. I was going through different areas and reading and stuff during the week, and I got a couple different thought patterns, but because of what Keith brought and that question he had, where a scripture was, about what God... I was reading in Hebrews, and I went, well, here's the answer to the Big Bang Theory. Hebrews 11:3.
Ken, I don't know if the mics are on or not, but I can't hear, so...
Really?
They're not on.
Yeah, okay. So I was in Hebrews, and reading, and I came across this scripture, and I said, this is the answer to the Big Bang. And it's verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So it means God just made it from nothing. You couldn't see anything he used to form the worlds. And that's who he is. And so there's your answer. Where'd it come from? It came from God. You know. And while I'm in Hebrews, I want to touch on a couple of things that I picked up on for me. Chapter 9, 24. It says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. And the part that I picked up on here was it's to show the difference between him and his Father. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For us. It didn't say he become God. It says he's in the presence of God. So he's a separate person or whatever you want to say, spirit, whatever. And then in Hebrews 13:8, I saw this and I went, well, this is what ties into 1 Timothy 2 that we have up behind us here, you know, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I go, so Jesus Christ is the Savior. Yes, he was, is, and will be. Jesus Christ was... the deliverer. Yes, yes, yes. You know, past, present, future. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ was a man. And is and will be. Will he not? If he's not going to change? Other than that he was glorified. Which I suppose people could say, well, yeah, see, that's what it is. Well, then, so are we going to be glorified. And he says we are glorified with him if we hear the words that he spoke and everything else. And in the end, we will be all one. So, you know, just some little things there. I think I was in, 17, John 17. But I kind of looked at that setting of John 5, 19. Because there's a little thing at the end that we don't always quote when we refer to this scripture setting. And it's John 5:19. I'm going to read for a little ways to build the picture here, because it's 19 through 27. Most assuredly, I say, you know, I thought about this during the week. When I'm here, I like to read the scriptures. I just like to read them and not, you know, because, yeah, I mean, they're being said the best way they can be said. More assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees, you know, and this jumped out at me too a week or two ago. Can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. How do you think his faith got built? I mean, if you could see what God is doing, would that do something for you? Right? I mean, see, that was a glorious experience he had with his Father, mostly because he was fully given over to him, completely willing to do his will. So the Father was showing him all kinds of things, you know, that obviously those at that time weren't seeing, you know, or us, actually, either. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. But most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, now he doesn't even say who believes in me. He says, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For now here's the one that Keith loves to quote this a lot. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. But now listen in this next verse. And has given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? And I, you know, the Son of Man, I mean, that it gets used a lot. Here it capitalizes it, which I don't know. You know, I think that's some of the interpretation of men. I mean, because we're sons of men, aren't we? But you know, in Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel, all through the book, God always says to him, Son of Man, prophesy this. And it's a distinction. And I've seen it other places too where it gets used that way. It's like when man is being anointed by God, God addresses him as the Son of Man. It's like I'm making this Son of Man aspect different because I'm putting my anointing on you. So it has authority, you know. And I'm not, it's still foggy to me, you know, but it gets said a lot, and there's one other aspect, something like that too. Maybe I'll stumble on it or whatever. It doesn't matter. But so Son of Man, and then I saw that, and then before that I was actually in John 14, I think. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to go along here and read some of these scriptures because I just think we have to keep hearing, and I think people that if they're listening on the tape. The more we hear, the better. You know, repetition, it lets it settle in. So in verse 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Glory.
Where is he? Well, that's what we need to know. Because I think there's a whole wrong conception, obviously, we feel, because we feel God's been giving us truth. If I'm going to be where he is, does that mean I'm on the throne of God and I am God? See, that it just doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't seem to fit anyway, you know? And like I read earlier, he's in the presence of God. He's on the right hand of the throne. Well, we could be there with him if he wants us to come there and be with him, you know? So, that's just one aspect. And then in John 14, farther on in that same chapter, 10, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works, this is, boy, I wish this would sink into me, you know, I truly do. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Are you kidding me? You know? I mean, we need to believe that somehow. Well, that'll take God. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. I love that helper. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Is that happening in you? I see it happening in you. And I hopefully see it in me a little too, you know? I mean, that's some powerful words there.
Yes,
that we would do the same works and greater than he did? We got to hear it. I mean, we got to pray that God builds the faith for that to happen. And we have been, I feel. You know, I mean, that is kind of our cry. And then in John 14:22, farther on, this is a pretty powerful chapter, actually. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, we will come to him and make our home with him. That's saying two different people are coming to be with us. You or me, the Father and the Son. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. So now, what's recorded in this word is recorded, which means it's enough for us to hear. If we hear these words, he's going to make them. That's why all these different scriptures are coming to light. Because he's beginning to bring to your remembrance all the things that he said. And believe, we've read them and not heard all the things yet because it hasn't been revealed. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, if I am going away and coming back, no. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now, and it's like, what are people trying to call him a liar when they want to make him equal? And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. So, I thought 14. I kind of wrote something next to this scripture that's not actually in this particular setting, I don't think. Because I thought it said, I will tell you plainly about the Father. And the reason that stood out is my question was, what is it I need to know about the Father? You know? And then I'll just mention that in chapter 17, it says, Jesus says, I have manifested them to you and manifest. Well, maybe I better go to it. Oh, well, yeah, I was going to read the whole chapter. I'm not, because I've already read enough. But the point that I was trying to make is, oh, yeah, this is the other part, other than Son of Man. He keeps saying, and I'll jump just a couple little verses here. It says, all mine are yours, in verse 10, and yours are mine, and I have glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Now this is a part, see, that another question. I'm supposed to know he's going to tell me plainly about the Father. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. What is it? What is that name? You know? And a little bit of that's starting to come a little bit, because as you look, when God so plainly and evidently presents himself in the Old Testament, all his attributes and who he is. I mean, he repeats it constantly. Declares to the people of Israel and Judah and, you know, who he is. Well, that's all part of his name, I believe. You know? And when certain prophets and stuff, their names, they were expressions of who God was. They were like, you know, it's like Yahweh is your comfort and Yahweh is your deliverer. And, you know, there's all different kinds of that things like that, that names interpreted were these attributes of God, you know. And so when Jesus came, well, he was coming because ultimately it says in the Old Testament, God is the Savior. God is your Savior. He's your King, you know. So when the Son comes, if he's coming in his Father's name, he's coming as the Savior, he's coming as the King. You know, I mean, it's kind of like it's just, but he's coming as a man because there has to be, which God set up, this perfect human or perfect sacrifice with blood. And because he was absolutely perfect, not just a calf without blemish, you know, which that's why God always said, and he rebuked the people so often because when they started getting away from God, then they started just picking one of the weaker calves and whatever they wanted to offer instead of the first good calf that came forth, which was always supposed to be the firstborn, you know. And so this Jesus, he was perfect. He was without blemish, everything, and he committed no sin. So it's obvious why he was the perfect sacrifice then, you know, and why his blood only had to be shed once. So And then just to end with, I was sitting and reading this in John, you know, like from about chapter 14 on or wherever, and I thought, really doesn't have to be an answer to this question, but I thought, why did all this get said in this one book of John? It doesn't get said anywhere else like this. Well, you know, God, for some reason, well, and John did have a heart and a particular love in him for God that evidently God rewarded him and just shared all this with him, you know. What an amazing testimony, you know. So anyway, God bless. What was it? There was one other little thing. Oh, I was praying here this morning and I thought, you know, and I've been, in the back of my mind has been this thing where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but war against principalities and powers. And then there's other places where it says there's this war going on, more or less. And I read in Ezekiel, you know, Satan was created perfect. So every angel was created perfect. Until, you know, in him, pride came in. And it's, you know, I read that again in Ezekiel 28, and it really gives a, it says, you became so infatuated with your own beauty and highness that I had put you in, because I put you as the covering cherubim, it says. That's a high place. And then pride came in. And then it says, and then you traded. Well, I'm sure he started trying to convince other angels at that point. He started trading, you know, to gain number, whatever. So they fall. So they're no longer perfect. But the other angels are still perfect. So I was sitting and thinking, so when God now is beginning to reveal his truth in men, women, I'm just using his, you know, humanity, and he anoints them. Every time he does that, say for the grace of God, it might be me standing here this morning, that certain parts are anointed in truth. That is having a profound effect in heaven. And I'm beginning to feel like, I don't know how their battle is going or whatever. But when that happens, it's like if the right hand here is the perfect angels and the left hand, it's like this hand moves back this other hand. You know, it starts encroaching on them. And so, you know, and then I, you know, because I don't know how God set that up, because he's got angels that are mighty and they're for him. And I'm thinking, how could there even be a battle if they're on the right side? But see, God does things a certain way. And some of it, I think, is always to be playing with Satan. You know? He'll make it a war so it looks like maybe you could win, Satan, because you're so deceived. You might think you can win. And then I'm just going to put it in your face every time I want to, you know? I mean, it's kind of, that's, now that's some of my human thoughts, of course, but yeah, speaking of the manner of men. But anyway, but I know, I mean, I feel confident now that when men of God, whosoever, are speaking with truth and anointing, that it is having a profound effect. And the more that comes forth, the more God brings his plan forth, you know? So, you know, just be encouraged. And it doesn't matter who. It can be anyone. It's not some high and mighty evangelist or pastor or preacher or teacher. It's anyone whose heart is given to God and has, like he said, a love for the truth. And, oh, one quick, I'm sorry, I'm taking a little long here, but these things are popping in right away. You know, I thought, like, I've been kind of comparing myself where I'm at and with where Israel is when they fall, you know, when they're just getting chastised by the Lord. And it seems like we have a tendency in this day and age, in the new covenant, to always kind of look like, how could they do that? Where, you know, how could they be? I mean, there's parts where they're, God, I read one part where they were eating their children and they were passing them through the fire and they were, you know, having gods from other countries and women, and they took them on as wives from other countries and the women took men. And, I mean, and I thought, you know what? We're doing the same thing today, believe it or not. We are, because maybe it's not manifested completely, which much of it is in the flesh. But God, see, in the new covenant, it's where are you spiritually? And I thought, you know, when you read Moses in Genesis and Deuteronomy, I think is it Deuteronomy where he was really laying down all of the rules and the statutes and the, you know, what they were to do for the feasts. And if you were doing all of that, you hardly have any other time for anything else. And you know what? That's where we should be. I think that's why he gave them all that. And then he says, I will bless you. So you don't have to labor five times harder, because I'm going to bless you. If you just do these things and show that you appreciate me and want to love me by keeping my commandments, I'll keep you. But the minute they started quitting that, man, he started bringing armies and kings from other nations and putting them into exile and captivity. And he cursed them. I mean, he put plagues on them. Well, how long can we play with the grace of God in this covenant? You know? Unfortunately, his grace has been long-suffering. You know? But I'm feeling a little fear of the Lord that, you know, I don't want to get to the place where he has to do that to bring me back. I want to get there that he doesn't have to do it. You know what I mean? That he doesn't have to. Well, and I'm sure I'll get chastised, which will help me grow in ways. But I don't want that just where it's just this ultimate curse, you know, or wrath of God for a time, you know. But I started thinking. So, you know, if I was totally engrossed in God and wanting to satisfy him and do his will, I wouldn't be doing half of the stuff I'm doing. But I'm not there yet. But I know I want to be. And so that is the great thing about the new covenant. And that's the great thing about, because it's your heart. And if he's put that in your heart, which you haven't, I didn't develop, he developed, and you recognize that, then, like right now, I can feel some guilt lifting, some condemnation from the enemy being turned back, you know, because he put it in my heart, and so I'm his, you know, and he will keep us.
Ken was talking about the battle between the good angels and the bad angels, and I expressed that when we speak truth, the battle, you know, has an impact on the battle. You know, the good angels prevail. It's funny. I was just thinking. I think this last week. That it's a variation on that. I think we are the battlefield. We're the battlefield. You know? That war, that battle between the good angels and the bad angels is happening right on top of us. You know? And if we give ourselves over to the Lord, then the battle goes toward the good angels. We give ourselves over to our own inclinations, the flesh, the workings of the enemy, then the battle goes the other way too. So, surrender to him. Him being him, not, you know, surrender. Oh, give up that battlefield to the work of the Lord, so that that's where the victory is. You know? Also, I was thinking, if I were a Trinitarian or someone that holds with the divinity of Christ, I would say, but look at all the attributes of Christ, all the things that made him like God, that's what God does. That's not what man does. That's what God does. And my answer, as a non-Trinitarian, answer as one who would hold with the humanity of Christ, is that, yeah, that's sure true, isn't it? It's sure true that he has many divine attributes. It's sure true that the Bible says you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The question is, what's the difference between Jesus and us? And I thought of ourselves as being like in a room, a room in which we have all the limitations of humanity. We have all the weaknesses, all the things that make us a whole lot different from God. We're in that room, and we just don't have very much in common with God at all. We don't have much in common with him. You start trying the doors in that room. You open them up, and you find a door that leads into something that goes toward God, goes toward him. You can leave behind the limitations of man. You can follow in his steps, in Jesus' steps, and be in that place that they talk about in John 17, there, where I and him and he and us and them and, you know, all that tangle of where there really is no distinction between the Father and Jesus and us. We can just plain leave behind the humanity and be in a place where, you know, the New Age gave claiming divinity a bad name. I think it's so like the works of the enemy to make a counterfeit ahead of the real thing, you know. But we must not be fooled by the fact that just because there's counterfeit out there, there's not also real. You know? In fact, if there's counterfeit, that means there is real. What's counterfeit if it's not trying to pretend it's real? You know? On the one hand, we know our own limitations. We know that we are but dust. We know that our bent is toward things not of God. But let's pursue what's beyond that, on the other side of that door that I'm talking about. You know, let's pursue that. We have a helper. We have a helper that will lead the way to that place where we really can claim, you know, where Ken was talking about the greater works, the greater works that he did. And I don't know how you do greater works without having a whole lot of divine attributes. I don't know how you can be all tied in like John 17, 21, with the Father and the Son, and be un, there's just no distinction going on. That the Bible says that's available to us. Let's believe that's true.
Hey, Bible says it. Yeah, let's believe it's true.
And take up the help of the helper in getting to that place where surely he wants us to be.
Well, I told my wife I was coming up here and what I was going to say, but last Sunday she got up here and she read a vision from Jan and gave a testimony. Well, everything was going good on Sunday, but Monday she got hit really hard. I'd end up taking her to emergency. And they did all the tests they would do for her, you know, and everything came back negative. But she was somewhere else. So while we were waiting for the test results, we were in there praying. And then he came back and said they couldn't find nothing wrong. You might as well go home. So I brought her home. But it brought up a few thoughts. And I'm thinking, and Barb asked me the other day, she says, why is it the women are getting hit the hardest in this church? Why is it just the women? I don't know. Maybe we need to come together as the men of this church and start praying more for these women that are being hit hard. Now, a few other things came to my mind, and I think when Barb gave that testimony, she upset the devil's apple cart, and he turned around and nailed her back. And I think there's going to be a fight on our hands, you know, between... I ain't going to say us, but between the devil and Jesus' people, God's people. And I firmly believe that's going to come because this church is going places where he don't like it. And this thought keeps coming into my mind now. It's been there for a couple of weeks that we are going to have to start facing the attacks that's going to be brought onto us by the devil. And I may be wrong there, but this is what I'm feeling, and I could see it in what happened to Barb, that we need to stick together as a church. I mean, I little confession stuff here. I know I got a lot of sins in my life, and I try to ask for forgiveness, and I keep trying, and I keep trying, and of course, a lot of times it feels like you're just wasting your breath and your time. But I got to keep trying anyway. Now, I called my daughter up the other day, and I says, put it out there on Facebook, I'm turning Facebook off. I've had enough of it, I'm tired of it, I don't like the way things are brought. The words they use, I took it off. You know, I don't know if that, I just couldn't take it anymore. You know, I need to, if I want to get in a book, it's got to be the Bible, not Facebook. You know, there's nothing on Facebook that does you any good. No, of course, I'm going to get probably a lot of flack from that, but, you know, we're going to get a lot of flack from other things, too, in this life. And we just got to learn to stand up to it and praise God and ask God and Jesus to help us make the fight. Yeah. Now, you know, it talks about the full armor of God. We're going to have to put that on. We can't wear just half the armor and expect we're going to win this battle. No, you can't. You have to have the full armor.
Amen.
You can't do it in yourself. I can't do it with you. It's got to be done with me and Jesus, along with everybody else. You know, I can't be saved by anybody in this body right now. The only one that can do it is Jesus. And the help, I can get help from this body to to help get me there, but I have to make that first step forward.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
So I was sitting there listening to Ken today, and I thought it was very good. And I kept thinking, how is this going to fit in anywhere? Well, then the words battle and war came up, and I thought, yep, the door's open. I'm going to take that step inside and walk over that threshold, and I'm going to bring it. Not knowing for sure what I'm going to say. You know? In my mind, I can sit at home and think of all the things the way I'd like to say them. But when I get here, they're still at home, but I'm here. You know? It's like, where'd they go? So, I'm up here just, I guess they're just rattling on. You know? But anyway, I do think, and I think Barbara's right, we do need to start praying for the women of this church, because when you look at all of them that have been hit with certain things, they need our support.
Amen.
To bring them, to keep them, or just to keep them. Thank you.
Well, on March 14th, 1982, it was a Sunday morning, and I stood up and said, Satan, we declare war on you. And I don't know how many of you remember that. And you know what? Why did I say that? I never said it before. I've never really said it afterwards. But what led up to that? It's like sometimes the spirit kind of takes a position and says something through you, then you don't even know you're saying it. And on the next night, all hell broke loose. And we're having prayer meetings every day, and come to a prayer meeting, and everything was normal. We had like probably 60 or 70 people here praying throughout the church. And Joanne and I are over praying with Dan and Lynn Holum. And somebody come said, told me, I said, you need to come back and pray with Vicky. And I looked back there, and Simon had his arm around her, and he was praying with her. And I said, well, Simon has been saved as long as I have, or longer. So he certainly can take care of it, you know. But you know what? That was the beginning of a battle. And what we haven't finished the battle. The battle is still going on, and it's not just Vicky. It was a lot of other women, a lot of other men that went through this thing, including myself. And that it says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This is in Ephesians 6. But we wrestle with these principalities and powers and rulers and wickedness and high places, and that's our battleground. And you know what? You can't see them. But we still wrestle with them. They're still after us. They're after you, Barb. And they're after Joanne. And they're after, you know, the women. He's after the men, too. But sometimes they like to hit the weaker vessels because it has that and quite an effect on the ones that are supposed to be stronger. Not that we are, but... There was a scripture that I thought of this, and it's in Hebrews 1:4. And I don't know who was talking, maybe Ken. But it tells us that I think in the King James it says he obtained his name by inheritance. Or maybe that's in the song I used to sing, I don't know. But he inherited his name. Well, if he inherited a name, if my son would have inherited my name, it would have been Keith. So if he inherited his name, where did he inherit it from? Was that a derivation or offshoot or something of the name Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever? We say Jesus, but we're only saying that in English. In you know, in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which is close to Jehovah or close to Yahweh or close to, you know what I'm saying? And so did God give him his own name? Which we're not even sure if we have it right yet, even with the Yeshua. And does it matter? And I say, yes, it does. But the thing that is so amazing, and people can come up with a Trinity, and they can come up with a new version of the oneness and the things that exist. But the thing is that the Scriptures, because we are taken in the Scriptures, listening to them over and over and over and over, and so many of them, so much of the time, we realize that the Scriptures are full of the definition of Jesus as being a man. It's full of it. Genesis through Revelation, and how the Jesus became a second member of the Godhead is just, that's a mystery. We don't have any scriptures that support that. How did he get in there? And of course, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that's why John said in 1 John, the 4th chapter, he says, don't believe every spirit. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, if he came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, did he remain what he came as? Or did he go through some osmosis, you know, of some kind, and become something else? It's like we don't have any scriptures that tell us that. Was he the same yesterday, today, and forever? And then it says, and every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. And then it says in the third verse, it says, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'm saying, I wonder how many of the doctrines and the theories and the theologies and the things that are around us, how many of them the devil planted and we buy them? Well, and would that be the reason that we are to have the gift of discernment, the discerning of spirits? Yeah. What spirit am I listening to? So anyway, anyone else?
I just want to say that the Bible says in Job, I think it's in Job, yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Is that in Job?
Yes.
Okay. And anyway, so Barb, don't back down. And that needs to be our motto, I think. Don't back down. Yeah. Don't back down. Stand for what is right. Stand for truth. Because that's what Jesus did, and he's our pattern. We're supposed to follow what he did. When people look, he said, you see me, you see the Father. Well, hey, they're supposed to see the Father when they look at us. And if we're not there yet, then we need to keep doing whatever it is until they can see the Father. And yet, it can't be a work of just flesh and you know, I'm going to do it this way. Because like Ken was saying, the children of Israel, you know, they were supposed to, other nations were supposed to see God when they looked at the children of Israel. And it was only just a very, very imperfect picture, as are we, imperfect pictures. Christ being the only perfect one so far. They had all those rules, all those sacrifices, everything they had to do. And, you know, ultimately it didn't really do them any good because they really didn't get it or they didn't get it, whatever. And I remember when I first came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that my time, my energy, everything was wrapped up in, I guess it mostly was this church, but it involved a Monday night Bible study for 3 hours, a Wednesday night Bible study for 3 hours, a Thursday night prayer meeting, services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Friday night. Hey, I didn't have a whole lot of time to really do anything wrong or bad, okay? I get what Ken's saying. And I appreciate that immersion. You know, then there would have been Bible studies with someone at their house and new convert study. It just went on and on and on. And it was good because it, you know, was like a complete washing away of all that other, of those other things. But, you know, as the years go by and all those things, it really has to be a work in here. I mean, it has to be. It's not just, I need to do this. It used to be like, oh, I have to go to church because, like, what? I don't want to go to hell. You know, so, I mean, I would just get there. I would just do these things. And now it's changing to where it's more of a heart thing and a thing I want to do, or I want to go to God's word, or I want to do these things. But anyway, so all that to say, oh, what are we ever going to do? Because it has to be a work of the Spirit. Well, we can trust Him that the work will be done. And you know, Jesus died on the cross. He suffered horrible things, and we're supposed to fellowship in the suffering. So maybe Barb's going to have yucky pain, and Charlotte's going to have a heck of a time walking. I'm not going to see. I can barely see you guys out there right now. And, you know, maybe all that. Maybe it's Susan's going to always be afraid. But the real question is, are you still going to stand for God no matter what? Are you going to stand up for what's true and what's right? Even if he doesn't fix my eyes, even if Barb always has pain, is she always going to stand for him? That is the true question. And then, you know, I mean, and then we don't know. We don't know what God's going to do when His Spirit really pours and blah, blah, this, that, and the other. And, you know, whatever happens, we know it'll all be worth it. We know that He will make everything worth it because He's worth it. He's worth it. So, anyway, don't back down, Barb. That's my thing.
I have all kinds of thoughts. Left them with Glenn's thoughts at home. I'll try my best. As going through the week, you know, certain scriptures pop and they trigger different thoughts. Anyway, so it made me think about our free will. And then when Ken was talking about the angels that God made, and then Satan, you know, left, and then he took other angels with him. And, you know, you think more than once, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He knows what's tomorrow. He knows yesterday and forever and ever after. He knows. But he created man. He created us with a free will. And then God said, man, I don't like what I see. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to start again. And he did not just Noah. That's a lot of times. My question is, God, why are you creating it? Why are you destroying it? Just don't create it in the first place. But it's what shows is that there is, but there isn't a relation between our free will and what God knows as what's going to happen. It's like connected but not connected. It's like we have this free will to do whatever, and God knows what we're going to do, but I don't know if I'm expressing what I'm trying to say, but even though God knows what we're doing, we still have this free thing, freedom in us to do whatever. And which, if we go against God, then we pay for it. If we don't, you know, we get a reward. I was looking at some, I don't know why I ran into some Trinitarian scriptures in the internet someplace. And all those scriptures that I saw that shows that Jesus is God, to me it shows exactly that Jesus isn't. I'm so, why would they make absolutely no sense that they are using those scriptures to prove that he is God. But the other thing is that Trinitarians don't have an issue with Jesus not being a man. They do know, they believe that Jesus is a man, very much so. Very much so. They just believe that this man was God. And that's where the separation is. You know, Titus, there's a thing in Titus there, which it says, you know, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you start looking at other scriptures and whatever. One of them has a comma, the other one doesn't. One says God and our Savior, the other one says God and Savior, the other one puts a comma after. So there's all these confusing things, but if you read the beginning of Titus, he very much so makes a distinction between the Father and the Son, and they're not, yes. You know what I mean? But you see all these little poom-poom-poom that are there to be confusing if you want them to be confusing. The Bible says in the beginning of John someplace, Jesus is the image of God. He is the Son of God. He came of God, he says. It says he's the declaration of God, says the beginning of John. He declares him. And Jesus is, everything that he is of God. He's the Son of God, the this of God, the that of God, of God, of God. Everything is of God. He's not, you cannot say that Jesus is God because he is, everything that the Bible says that Jesus is there's an of there, O-F, God or Father. Without that of, it'll be tricky. But I just want to share that.
Another shot. And it's, I was listening to Charlie. You know, God, or Jesus is the same, was and is, and will never change in it. And then people, well, they might say, well, but how can that be? Because flesh can't inherit the kingdom of God. So I sat there and I said, so what is man? What constitutes man? See, it isn't just your flesh. It's your spirit and your soul, which are eternal. So, that's the same with Christ. So, you know, and it says, in one place it says, and he came in the flesh, but he was, like, resurrected in the spirit. Well, so are we going to be. And it says, when you're born again, you're born from above. By the Spirit, which means your flesh has nothing to do with it then. And it says that born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So that means it bypassed the corruptible flesh. And it says, be renewed in your mind, in your spiritual mind, be renewed. You know? So develop a spiritual mind, not a fleshly mind, you know. And so then all of those distinctions for Christ don't stand out so strong, you know, as far as being deity. Because and it says he is the first of the firstborn, which means there's going to be more than him that are going to be like him, right? So, you know, so many places it says God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it never says the God the Son or the God the Lord Jesus. Never. So how can you come up with that term? It's always the Son of God. Like that's what Pablo's saying. And you go to all those. And then, so there's some ones that are vague. Well, they're vague. But what about all the ones that are clear? You know, that's so outnumbered. And I know that's true. You can go and they'll quote a scripture that we're quoting and say it shows a divinity. And if you take it and then go back and put it where it is in the setting and read all around it and read in chapters and books before it, it backs up the fact that he's humanity. You know? So, anyway, but I just thought I'd make the point that, you know, it's not... sure, he came in the flesh and you could see him, but some of their argument would be, yeah, but then he became deity. You know, he's a God-man. Well, it doesn't say that. And if it does, then it says we'll be the same. And we know we're not the same in that regard. I forgot to mention, you know, when God was coming against when the Israelites would fall away from him and go away from him. And, you know, it's interesting. There's a lot of places, and he says, and if you will turn and come back to me, and they turned, a remnant. That's the thing. God always had a remnant. Now, sometimes the remnant came back, and he blessed them. But I was reading Ezekiel, where he said, I'm going to do all this to you in my wrath. And before they could react, he goes, but I'm going to bless this remnant before they could come back. That's his mercy. You know, it doesn't always require that you make the move first. Sometimes he makes it for you, knowing your heart. See, he always knew he had ones that had a heart for him. And then he would honor that. Always he would honor that remnant. And he says, and I'm going to do it in the end times too. You know? So, it's funny. As I stand here now, it is amazing that we would see these things. That is not my brain at work, for gosh sakes. You know? That all of a sudden that those differences would stand out because it's showing his mercy and it's showing that he's always in control. And that's a beautiful thing. But I can understand why a lot of people just don't want to believe it. But that's, you know what? You can't get caught up with that part of it. You know, I mean, as hard as it is, you have to be caught up with the ones that you want to help God reach that are his, you know, and not be concerned about the ones that aren't, because that's not up to us, that's up to him. And that was a good point, Charlie, that you brought out. Yeah, I do think the war is basically over us, you know. So when we are doing those things, it's helping those angels help us, you know. I mean, you know what, I don't worship angels, but boy, have I got to a place where I really appreciate them. Because I know I've got ones that are mine, or that are with me. I know it. And it's like, I've thought about the ones that didn't fall away. Wow. You know? And they're perfect still, and they're acting for God and doing, and they're used by God. You know, so many times he will begin to speak, and then a couple verses later, it'll say it was an angel who was speaking. You know? Or an angel comes in the form of a man and speaks, but then he doesn't stay around, you know? And I baffled my mind again the other day because I read about Melchizedek, which just blows my mind. That I just can't. How could he be? Right after it says no genealogy, no father, no mother, then about three verses later it says, and as a man, he came to Abraham. And I'm going, only God can do that. I don't, you know. So, and Jesus is after him. But part of the illustration is there is because Jesus came, didn't come from a tribe of priests at all. None of them were named from his, you know. And he became the ultimate priest for us all. So that's the way God works.
I was sitting there listening, listening this morning, and a thought came into me, into my mind, and I thought, what keeps me breathing? What keeps my heart pounding and the blood going through me? What keeps me doing that? I can't do that. And then I kind of realized there's a spirit within me that is causing that to happen within me. And I will live as long as that spirit is in me. But when the spirit leaves, my flesh will no longer be. So my spirit is more important than my flesh. So my spirit is wonderful. Flesh not so great at times, but, and then when I was in the emergency, I thought, what can I do? You know, I can hardly take what's going on here. So I started praying, in with Jesus, out with the devil. Every breath, I thought, in with Jesus, out with the devil. And I think that's probably what kept me going. But it's the spirit that is more important within me. Amen.
In the book of James, it tells us, it says that the spirit, or the body without the spirit, is dead. And so when you have the great physicians who try to figure out what makes the body move and what keeps it going, most of them don't even realize that it's a spirit that was given by God. You know, it says that God breathed upon into man and he became a living soul. Well, the spirit of there was a spirit that came into people. So, anyway, and I had a great thought in my mind, but it's in the pew. It didn't come up with me. And, it was a good one, too. Anyway, anyone have something? Otherwise, let's come up to the front and...